I guess I made two typos because there's not a call to worship, welcome call to worship, that there is one. So I'd like to welcome you today in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the scripture that I have for today for the call to worship is 2 Nephi 7, 39 through 44. And now, behold, the Lord remembereth all those who have been broken off. Wherefore, he remembereth us also. Therefore, cheer up your hearts, and remember that you are free to act for yourselves, to choose the way of everlasting death or the way of eternal life. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, reconcile yourself to the will of God, and not to the will of the devil and flesh. And remember, after you are reconciled unto God, that it is only in and through the grace of God that you are saved. Wherefore, may God raise you from death by the power of the resurrection, and also from the everlasting death by the power of atonement, that ye may be received into the eternal kingdom of God, that ye may praise him through grace divine. Amen. The verse 40 is probably one of my favorite scriptures. Therefore, cheer up your hearts, and remember that you are free to act for yourselves, to choose the way of everlasting death or the way of eternal life. And today I hope we came with cheerful hearts because we're participating in an ordinance today that is a physical symbol of us choosing eternal life.
Trust and obey, for there's no Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to come here to worship you this morning. Lord, I pray that you would forgive us of our sins that we still have in our lives, and I pray that you would help us to let go of those and to come to you, Lord, and just offer ourselves to you, Lord, even a broken heart and a contrite spirit. We invite your spirit to be here this day and to direct our service, Lord, and what might be done. Lord, I thank you and pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
I'd like to begin this morning with an apology. Over the last few weeks, God has let me know that I'm human and that I'm a weak human. Things have gone on in my personal life that I did not handle very well. And I hurt some people that I love very dearly. So I'd like to make a public apology to my mother and father-in-law, Alan and Susan Owens. Sorry for the pain and the grief that I've caused you. I'd also like to apologize to Glenn and Rowena. Although I know I didn't do anything to offend you, but by my action, I know I've caused you some troubles, some sleepless nights, and so I'd like to apologize to you as well. To my beautiful wife. By my actions, not being the spiritual leader of our home, I know I've caused you much grief. But I apologize for that. I love this branch with all my heart. I love the people of this branch with all my heart. I've always tried to do what was best for this branch, and I've failed at times, and for that I am deeply sorry. This branch has potential to do amazing things. We've done amazing things. God has blessed us immensely. And I am deeply sorry that because of my shortcomings, we have not been blessed more. As you can tell, I've struggled this week. I struggled with not even coming. I struggled with finding somebody else to lead the service. I've struggled with whether I should even partake. And as I've gone through that process, I realized that even as an imperfected human, I still had a call, and that I needed to fulfill my obligations. So today, sacrament may look a little different. In the healing process, I've talked to the priesthood, I've talked to Dan. In the healing process, I feel like the Lord has directed me that there are certain people that I need to serve first. And I hope that that does not offend anybody, and I hope that doesn't cause anybody any problems. So after the prayer over the bread and wine, and I'm not, please do not think that I'm preferring my brother or trying to uphold anybody or trying to say anybody's more important than anybody else, because that is not the case. But for me, for the healing process to be complete, I feel that there are certain people that I need to serve first. Now I guess I'll go on with my thoughts of the day. What are we doing today? What does this represent? This represents the sacrifice that God gave to us in His Son, Jesus Christ, that died on the cross for our sins. This is the symbolism of His broken body and His spilt blood. I can remember being a kid, probably not even a kid, probably into my late teens, early 20s, and struggling with sacrament, struggling with how do I be worthy enough to partake of sacrament. And so there was times I didn't partake. And there was times that I withheld from participating. And then the other times, I would sit there, and as the priesthood approached me with their sacrament, I would pray for forgiveness. Because then I knew, at that moment, I was worthy. I'd asked for forgiveness of my sins, and I know God had granted that forgiveness, and so I was worthy to partake. And so I did that. That's how I dealt with it. Well, as I've gotten older and studied more, I think I was missing the mark. I think I was missing the significance of the sacrament. And I've said this before, and I'm going to say it again. I will never, Richard Sanders will never be worthy to partake of sacrament. Let me take that back. I am worthy to take it. I'm sorry. Richard Sanders can never do anything to make himself worthy to partake of sacrament. I am worthy to take sacrament because I entered the water of baptism and I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and so I am a part of His body. I've made that covenant with Him, and I fail sometimes, and I don't live up to that end of the agreement, but I am worthy because of the sacrifice and the gift that God gave all of us. Satan is the one that wants us to refrain from taking sacrament. Satan is the one that wants us to not participate. We should pattern the things we do in our lives after Jesus Christ. And so if we read in Matthew 6:22, make sure I got that right. Yeah, Matthew 26:22. Sorry, I said that wrong. Matthew 26:22-25. We read, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and broke it, and blessed it, and gave it to His disciples, and said, 'Take, eat, this in remembrance of the body which I give a ransom for you.' And He took the cup, and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink ye all of it. For this is in remembrance of my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for as many as shall believe in my name for the remission of their sins. And I give unto you a commandment that you shall observe to do these things which you have seen me do, and bear record of me even until the end.'" You know, as Jesus set forth a pattern for us, I don't read anything in there where it talks about worthiness. I don't read anything in there where it talks about denying sacrament to somebody. And even, if I could find it real quick, Jesus even knew at that point, because he knows all, that Judas was going to betray him. He knew even to the point that Satan had entered into Judas. Because in Luke 22, 3 through 6, this is before the sacrament, then entered Satan into Judas, being the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priest captains on how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and coveted to give him money. And he promised them and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. And then in Luke 22, 21, Jesus says, "But behold, the hand of him who betrayeth me is with me on the table." So he knew Judas was going to betray him. He knew he had Satan in his heart. And he still did not refrain from serving him. The hymn I read at the beginning about choosing eternal life. I believe I am saved by grace. I believe I will be judged on my works, and my reward will be accordingly. But I believe my salvation is assured this day, that I will not ever enter into the lake of fire and brimstone. I will never be cast out. My salvation is assured. What I do with my life will determine my reward. Having said that, this is a symbol of my salvation. Jesus Christ died on the cross. His body was broken. His blood was spilt for my sins. And I am participating in this communion service to remember that sacrifice that he did, to remember the sacrifice that he gave us. It was the best gift of all times. And just like at Lord at the Last Supper, he didn't force anybody to partake. He doesn't force anybody to accept his name. He doesn't force anybody to accept his gift. He just offers it. And that's all we can do today. All we can do as representatives of our Lord and Savior is to bring the sacrament to you and offer it to you. You have to make that choice to participate if you've been baptized. If you've been baptized, you have the right to partake of this sacrament today. God gave us an amazing gift. There is no way possible any man in the history of the world could do enough good works to gain salvation. We are not perfect. There's never been a perfect man other than Jesus Christ that's lived on this earth. God gave us a plan that included the sacrifice of his Son that we can be saved. And all we have to do is accept that gift. There's other promises that we are to keep his commandments. We'll hear about it in the prayers that's read today. And if we keep his commandments, it says we'll always have his Spirit to be with us. So there's two parts to the sacrament service. One is accepting the gift, and one is to live our lives in a way that his Spirit can guide us and direct us for our life. In closing, I would like to read. We read it last week. I think it was last week. 2 Nephi 11:43-46. I'm sorry, 43-56. I'm sorry it's a little long, but there's a lot of important things in here that I want us to think about as we prepare ourselves to take sacrament. "For we labor diligently to write to persuade our children and also our brethren to believe in Christ and to be reconciled to God. For we know that it is by grace that we are saved, after all we can do. And notwithstanding we believe in Christ, we keep the law of Moses, and look forward with steadfastness unto Christ, until the law shall be fulfilled. For this end was the law given. Wherefore the law hath become dead unto us, and we are made alive in Christ because of our faith. Yet we keep the law because of the commandments. And we walk and we talk of Christ, we rejoice in Christ, we preach of Christ, we prophesy of Christ, and we write according to our prophecies, that our children may know to what source they may look for remission of their sins. Wherefore we speak concerning the law, that our children may know the deadness of the law. And they, by knowing the deadness of the law, may look forward unto that life which is in Christ, and know for what end the law was given. And after the law is fulfilled in Christ, that they need not harden their hearts against him, when the law ought to be done away. And now, behold, my people, you are a stiff-necked people. Wherefore I have spoken plain unto you, that you cannot misunderstand. And the words which I have spoken shall stand as a testimony against you, for they are sufficient to teach any man the right way. For the right way is to believe in Christ and deny him not. For by denying him, you also deny the prophets and the law. And now, behold, I say unto you, that the right way is to believe in Christ, and deny him not. And Christ is the Holy One of Israel. Wherefore ye must bow down before him, and worship him with all your might, mind, and strength, and the whole soul. And if you do this, you shall in no wise be cast out. Today, even though I didn't have a perfect week, and by my actions and things I've done, some would say I'm not worthy to partake. But I will not deny my Lord and Savior. I will not deny the gift that he has given to me, the sacrifice that he gave, because he loved me, he loves you. So I will not deny that. So I will partake of the sacrament today, because I know my Lord and Savior loves me and forgives me for my shortcomings.
Would you kneel as the prayer is read with the bread?
O God, the Eternal Father, we ask Thee in the name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ, to bless and sanctify this bread to the souls of those who partake of it, that they may eat in remembrance of the body of Thy Son, and witness unto Thee, O God, the Eternal Father, that they are willing to take upon them the name of Thy Son, and always remember Him and keep His commandments, which He has given them, that they may always have His Spirit to be with them. Amen.
Jesus Christ, to bless and sanctify this wine to the souls of all those who drink of it, that they may do it in remembrance of the blood of thy Son, which was shed for them, but that they may witness unto thee, O God, the eternal Father, that they always remember him, that they may always have his Spirit to be with them. Amen.
Is there anybody who missed their portion of the bread or the wine? I now give you our pastor, high priest, and chair.
Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to be with you. Many of you probably know we've been gone for a few weeks. Some of you may have not have missed us, probably. So, it is good to be home with family and friends. It's a good getaway once in a while, too. Clear your head sometimes and just get a new perspective on things. And, you know, vacations aren't stress-free either. You know, there are stresses that schedules and going here and there. And so life is full of stresses. This is my favorite service. Sacrament. And we do it, and you probably notice with the presider, we just say, do whatever you want to do. So it's sometimes different. And that's the beauty of it. We allow the Lord to direct those services more than we do traditionally, maybe. And maybe we need to work on that. But where are we going from here? You know, we spent some time in the Northeast in Maine and went up to Canada a little bit, and some of you probably know that they speak a lot of French up there, and I know less French than I do Spanish, so it's good to be able to be with people that I can communicate with. There was an advantage, though. When I spoke, they didn't know if I was speaking correct English, so you guys are going to have to bear with me on that, but anyhow. It is good to be back with your family and to be able to share in this sacrament service. While we are up in another country, even though it's close to us, you know, of course, the first response was, oh, where are you from? And, you know, I think, well, you know, they probably never heard of Sibley, Missouri. So we just say, Missouri. Oh, yeah, yeah, we know, we've heard Missouri. So, And I pondered upon that and thought, you know, wouldn't it be neat if you'd go someplace and say, where are you from? Well, I go to church in Sibley, Missouri. I've heard of that place. They're doing wonderful things there. So that's a challenge for us to be about what God has called us to do. Build His kingdom. As I was sitting here, I thought, you know, God has called us to a tremendous task. If He wanted us to accomplish this great feat that the world is crying for, why did He make us so human? Is there anybody in here that hasn't made a mistake today? I could probably raise my hand for someone who hasn't made a mistake in the last 60 seconds. So, we are human. God knows that. He loves us anyhow. We've all made mistakes. We've all experienced life's stresses and challenges. And hopefully we survive them and we become a better person because of them. Many times the pianist doesn't get recognized. I hear that from my wife some, you know. They never mention the pianist because they do put time and effort and work in their music. And I noticed one of the hymns just before this time here was Blessed Jesus. Any of you recognize that? Thou hast loved us, thine we are. Richard said I could take as long as I want, but I'll get you out of here probably close to on time. Over the last 2 weeks, I've had some times to think. We did some enjoyable things, but I've had time to think and ponder about some stuff. And it wasn't a vacation from everything. You know, there was still, just before we left, Richard said, hey, how'd you like to talk when you get back? And I said, sure. And I think he was getting nervous because we got back about midnight last night. So, but They would have done fine without me anyhow. But I've pondered what to share this morning and the things to reflect upon. And my mind's gone many, many different directions. So I just pray that God will help us this morning to hear what He would like for us to hear. Several weeks ago, just before we went out of town, the Lord spoke to us. And I think a copy of it was passed out to everybody. So if you haven't got a copy of what was shared with us, I think there's some on the back table. And I've pondered that. And just recently I've pondered it and reflected upon it again, exactly what was said. And I might read it just to refresh our memories again. It says, "Awaken and listen, for thus saith the Lord, I will gather my people who are of the house of Jacob to the lands of their inheritance, for I, the Lord, have spoken what I have spoken, and I repent not. Therefore, you nations of Gentiles, repent. Repent and put away your idolatries and come into a covenant with me. Otherwise, there awaits for you a destruction, even an utter destruction from the face of this land. For I, the Lord, have spoken it. I love you, therefore repent. For thus saith the Lord." Amen. You know, I thought about that and pondered it. And especially the first word that was uttered, awaken. You know, when I was younger, much younger, going to school, there were those times where my mother would probably come to the room and say, "Dan, it's time to go to school. Wake up." And then if I didn't respond, she'd probably, "Dan, it's time to go to school. Time to wake up." And if I didn't respond again, it'd probably go, "Dan, it's time to go to school. Wake up." You know, I think if we were to ponder this message, this isn't the Lord saying, "Wake up." It's the Lord saying, "Wake up!" To awaken, the dictionary defines, is to cease sleeping, to become aroused or active again, to become conscious or aware of something, such as awoke from danger, to be aroused from sleep or a sleep-like state. Does the Lord want us to wake up? Is He trying to get our attention? Now in 2 Nephi chapter 12, verses 24 through 26, we're told, and Nephi, and I think he's pointing a little bit down the generations to our day. And he says, "For behold, at that day shall he rage in the hearts of the children of men." And this is talking about the adversary. "And stir them up to anger against that which is good. And others will he pacify and lull them away into carnal security, that they may say, all is well in Zion. Yea, Zion prospereth, all is well. And thus the devil cheateth their souls and leadeth them away carefully down to hell." Lull them away into carnal security. Again, I went to the dictionary to just get some meaning to some of these words. To lull. To cause to sleep or rest. To soothe. To cause to relax. Oh, to cause to relax vigilance. He's doing a good job, isn't he? Now, vigilant. To keep watch, stay awake, alertly watching, especially to avoid danger. You think God's trying to tell us something? The adversary has done a very, very good job in lulling us to sleep. To not prioritize things the way we should. In the message that was given a few weeks ago, it says to put away your idolatries. And again, dictionary. Idolatries, the worship of a physical object as a god. Boy, do we have a world that is doing that. We must be vigilant. We must be actively engaged in the cause God has called us to do. Why has God made us so human? I wrote it down, I think. What did I do with it? Oh, well, you paraphrased it for me in your scripture. You said your favorite part was 44. To act for yourselves. Oh, okay. Act for yourselves. That's why He made us so human. And He gave us agency that we can act for ourselves. He's not going to force anything upon you. But there are results of our consequences of our actions. And we're told in the message that if we don't awaken, that we're subject to some extreme, difficult, challenging times ahead of us. And it's only through the mercy of God that we'll be able to survive them. In our travels of the last 2 weeks, we had the opportunity to visit Halifax, Nova Scotia. And it was a beautiful place. And one of the things there, there's a memorial and museum depicting the Titanic. And a lot of people up there said it's interesting that the Titanic Museum is of high interest to the cruise people because it was a cruise ship that went down. But there was a lot of people there. And there was many things in that was very interesting. And I think we need to be mindful of, for I believe it is possibly a type and shadow of the things that we are experiencing going through even this day in which we live. The Titanic, you've all read about it, you've heard about it, there's been numerous movies about it, articles written about it, interviews from people that experienced it. And I think if you ask the learned people of the day, they'd say the thing that sunk the Titanic was those icebergs that hit the side of the ship. That wasn't what sunk the Titanic. It was the pride of man that sunk the Titanic. From the very beginning, they were told, we're going to build a ship that is unsinkable. Nothing out there can sink it. And boy, the pride just build. I mean, I'm sure the people that were working on thinking, oh, this is going to be a great ship, pride, you know, wonderful. And I'm sure the people that got on it thought, this is the safest ship that has ever been built. And even the owners of it probably choosing a captain. In one of the little things we read, it said that they chose a captain who was not fully experienced. They probably thought, we don't even need a captain. We'll just point it toward New York and it'll cruise itself because we've designed it. Nothing can sink it. It'll just arrive. And you know what happened? It struck an iceberg and the pride was still there. Even while the ship was sinking, people could not believe that this ship was sinking. This can't happen. Because of pride. One account said, you know, related that even the individual who was in charge of the lights kept the lights on until the sink ship went under the water. There was many other accounts, but there was one account where they related an individual who I guess was family that related to him. He was a very sound sleeper. And he probably slept through all the warnings and sirens, and he probably went down in the ship asleep. There's a lot of warnings and sirens going on telling us that we need to be careful of pride. You know, we were on a cruise ship, and they have drills that are mandatory. They sound an alarm, and you have to go to the lifeboat. And if you're not there, they call you over the PA system. Will you please report to the office? You know, you have to report because safety is important. So, you know, we couldn't ignore that warning because they had your name. And if you weren't there, they called you. And they could have put you off the ship, I guess, if they wanted to. There's a lot of warnings going off. We cannot afford the luxury of sleeping through those warnings. We must heed them, recognize, and know that it's time for us to get to the lifeboat. But you know what? The adversary would just soon you sleep and then you go down with the ship. He doesn't want you to wake up. Just cruise in your cabin and snooze and go down with the ship. But this isn't what God wants. This is why when he says, awaken, he means wake up to what's going on. You know, there you can read the scriptures, and it's full of very spiritual individuals. And we could spend all day, each one of you probably have an individual from the Bible, Book of Mormon, or Doctrine and Covenants that you think, oh, those are spiritual heroes. And I think Bible schools even have had, you know, themes of heroes of the scriptures. And I've thought of that. I thought, wow, wouldn't it be wonderful if we could be like them? And as I pondered that, you know, I come to realize that, you know what? They were just like you and I. They ate, they breathed, they had needs, they had hurts, stresses, pains, and sufferings. They were just like you and I. What made them different? How could God use them in such ways and powerful ways that it bears testimony of his dealings with man in the scriptures? And this morning, I was pondering that, and I woke up, and the thing that came to my mind was, he wants us to experience God more fully. Now, that's not correct English. And Jonah, you could probably correct me on that. What's the correct way to say that?
I'm not sure.
Okay. I asked my wife, she goes, that's not correct English. And I thought, well, how can I word that? And I thought, no, I'm going to say it again. He wants us to experience God more fully. And if it's not correct English, I want you to always remember that and think, now what did Dan say? Oh yeah, he wasn't correct English. That's what how he speaks. So it's more fully. He wants us to experience him more fully. Isn't that what he wants? Isn't that the only thing that separates us from any of the spiritual giants in the past? They experience God more fully. And we have the right to choose that if we want to. He's not going to force it on you. And we know of individuals who at times you were like a flash in the pan who were very spiritual and they fell off. He wants us to experience him continually on a daily basis, that we can achieve what he wants us to do. And I don't think it's that hard. But God made us so human, we make it hard. But we have been given the promise. You've had it read today. That if we do those things he's asked us to do, we will have his spirit to be with us. And how can we experience God more fully unless we have his spirit to be with us? That's the formula. Do what he's asked us to do and we'll have his spirit to be more fully. And I guarantee, 100% money back guarantee, that if we would do that as individuals in this branch, within 6 months, if you were to go to Canada, Mexico, anywhere, they would have heard of Sibley, Missouri. I guarantee it. But he's made us human. And we have agency to choose. And we're fighting against a pretty power adversary that knows every button to push. He knows when to throw rocks in your path. He knows to whatever it is in your life. And he will push that button every time. Is there anybody that hasn't had their button pushed by the adversary lately? But, oh, you haven't had that button pushed, David? Stand up, David. But, he has given us the opportunity of repentance and coming back, recognizing that we are human, we make mistakes, but we have to move forward. Alma in chapter 3 talks about having the image of God engraven in our countenance. Image is a reproduction, again from the dictionary, Image is a reproduction of a form of a person, the optical counterpart of an object produced by an optical device, such as a mirror, an exact likeness. You know, you can replace other things in that mirror. How about our face? Just another interesting side note, there was, in Boston, there was in the historical district, they were wanting to build a big building. And of course, there was all kinds of controversy. You can't do that to our historical district. And one of their selling points was right across from it was a beautiful church. And it was one of the first that had American structure architect to it. And it's... Of course, the Bostonians, it was very important to them. And they said one of their selling points of building this new high-rise, and it was a high-rise, was they were going to put pure glass all the way around it. And it would reflect that church. You could look at the building, and it would reflect that church, a mirror image of that church in that building. It was pretty impressive. And the building was pretty high, covered in mirrors and glass, thick glass. And, of course, man was involved, so you know there was problems. And one snowstorm came up, and the glass started blowing off, so they had to redo it. But anyhow, that building reflected a mirror image of that church across the street. Any of you women have compacts or mirrors in your purse? If we were to, I'm sure some of the guys might have one, I don't know. If we pass them around, what would you see? Would you see the image of God engraven in your countenance? And more importantly, would you see, would other people see that image engraved in your countenance? We have a lot of things to work on. And time is running out. I don't know how many more times the Lord is going to say, awaken! I don't know. But I know we're cruising on a ship that has many obstacles ahead of us. And if we're not careful, we have a lot of icebergs to go through, a lot of storms to experience, and there might even be pirates wanting to get on that ship. God has called us to a work. Just on a side note, the Titanic. There was a lot of interesting stuff on that. And, of course, you all know the stories. They didn't have enough lifeboats on the ship because it was unsinkable. You didn't need lifeboats. And when people began to realize that, hey, you know what? This boat might sink. There was a few that made it on the lifeboats. Of Hannah, how many were on the ship?
3,000.
Most of them perished. I think there were 750 that were rescued by the lifeboats. Thank goodness for the lifeboats, for 750 of them were saved. But you know, that was just the lifeboats were just a temporary salvation. They weren't meant to get in and cruise across the ocean. They were just to preserve them for a short while until they could be rescued. You know, as a church, we've gone through many struggles and trials. And back in the 80s, we decided, well, you know, we no longer can stay on the mother ship. We were looking for lifeboats, and the lifeboats were Restoration Branches. And I believe they were just a temporary solution to our problem. We need to be anxiously engaged in helping the church come together in a way that we can magnify our efforts in such a way that the world will know that there is a God. And he has desires for his kingdom in this day in which we live. It's a pretty big task for just 50 people to do. But together as a church, we can accomplish great and marvelous things. We need a captain of the ship. And of course, Christ is our captain. But we need a leader of the church. So we need to anxiously be praying for a prophet. God is preparing someone. I don't know who, when, or why. But he is preparing someone. So that may that be your prayer, that we might be a people where God can send us a leader and prophet. For at times we're like a ship without a rudder and we're just drifting aimlessly. And He doesn't desire for us to drift aimlessly. He wants us to go the course. May God bless you as we strive to be His people. And what does God want us to do? Experience Him what? More fully. That's, you know, we're a flexible branch, but we're a more fully branch too. So God wants us to experience Him more fully. And, you know, the adversary doesn't want us to. And, you know, we've all read the scriptures. We've all had experience. We know what the adversary is trying to do. We know his tactics. We know his way he manipulates us. We know the ways he lulls us to sleep. We all know that. We just need to recognize and wake up and recognize that, wow, that's the adversary working. We don't want to be a part of that. We want to go this direction. More fully experience God. May God bless us.
Thank you, Dan, for your words of wisdom today. I do disagree with you on one point. I think if we can implement and do these things in our lives that you talked about, when we go out into the world, we will not say we're from Sibley. We'll say we're from Zion, and everybody will know where that is. Richard has a few minutes. He'd like to say something.
Well, we come to a time that we'd like to recognize a couple individuals that has really went beyond what we've asked them and took it away in a moment's notice. So would Dan and Peggy come front and up here a moment? And I am big enough to carry you, so. Come over here, stand by your wife. We wanted to take a moment. And, you know, besides being pastor, and I call her first lady, there's been a lot of times Alice and I have drug them out to shop and drag stuff to dinners and stuff like that. And it's amazing in Sam's Club to see the four of us trying to cram it in the Suburban and then put Dan and Peggy in the back seat and put it on their laps and pack it in. But we've really appreciate the time you spent on this branch, and no one knows the many hours that they have plans, and a moment notice a phone call comes and Dan and Peggy changes their plans. So we've collected a small token of our appreciation, and everybody will hug you, but I get one now. And we thank you very much for all the time you gave us.
Thank you. Thank you very much.
Cherish a bride. God and our Father, in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we thank you for the service that has been provided for your children. We thank you for the humbleness and the honesty and the love that has been expressed this morning. And as we, Father, contemplate the songs that have been sung, the words that have been spoken, and incorporate them in our life, that we truly might have that glimpse of your holy city, even Zion, in our lives. So, Father, I would pray that your Spirit might attend each one as we go to our homes this afternoon, that we might seek out to be an example unto those around about us, to bring honor and glory unto thee, Father. Take us into thy care and keeping. Bless us and keep us safe. And I pray this in your Son's name, even Jesus the Christ. Amen.